Before I start, I just have to say, I'm so excited to see all of you, but a few of you especially. I'm sorry if you're not within that a few of you, but there are some old faces and friends that I see tonight that just make me really glad. Some people who've been a part of this community in the past, and I don't know if you're here just for tonight or for a long time or what, but it's really exciting for me to be with all of you. And I include in that people I don't know. And I say that because it is my unique joy. And it's a joy that I think only someone who gets to do their best to stand before people and talk about the things that God gives them to say, that only a person like that maybe gets to experience. But tonight I get to bring to you something really good from the Scriptures. And I know that different people in here are in different places when it comes to the Scriptures. Maybe some of you aren't convinced that you should care at all about the Bible. And if you're in that place, I'm really glad you're here. Maybe some of you think you know everything already about the Bible. I'm glad you're here too. I hope that each of us, as we begin, have some expectation. And I'll tell you what my hope is for tonight. I have a vision that was given to a prophet called Ezekiel that I'm going to share with you. And it's a vision that shows what it looks like when God changes people. I hope that looking at it will do one of two things for us. Either, and maybe both, but one would be to prepare us to be people who are more ready to be changed by God. That's one thing. And then secondly, to make us people who are better at potentially being God's instruments that God uses to change someone else. And I say those two things because I bet in this room there are some people here who right now really feel the need for serious change in their lives. Are there some of us here tonight who feel that? Not everyone, but some do. And when I say really serious change, I don't mean that there's a few habits that you have that you wish were different. Or you want some good information to maybe help you live a little bit better than you were the day before. Not that that's bad, but when I say serious change, I mean there are some of you in here who don't need a new paint job in your life. But if your life is a house, the whole thing needs to come down. Because from foundation to rooftop, it's a wreck. You couldn't invite anyone into it. It's shabby. It's falling apart. It's condemned. It's mold-ridden house. It's not a place where anyone can come in. You need the whole thing to be taken down and to have your life renovated from top to bottom. There's someone in here who feels like that, who knows that. For you, this vision will show you what I think would be good light that would chase away some of the dark, that would bring to life things that are dead. Now, there's others in here who, as I talk like that, say, well, that's not me. I'm doing quite well. And there are times in life where some of us are doing well. For you, I bet there's someone in your life who's not, at this moment, doing well. Someone that you care about who you know needs a deep change. That kind of renovation from top to bottom. As we look at this vision, I expect that not only would those of us who need that kind of renovation learn something good, but those of us who deeply want someone in our life who we care about, a spouse or a friend or a family member who is just a wreck because of where they are in life, we want to help them. There'll be something for those of you who are in that position also to learn from as we look at this text. Now, the vision I'm talking about, which some of you may know well and others have never heard of, is in the chapter 37 of the book called Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And so if you want to, if you have a Bible, you want to look at it, you can follow along there. If not, I'll have the text up here for you to look at. But what we're going to do is take this vision in three chunks, one bit at a time, and then I'll pause along the way and we'll see what we can learn. All right, so let's get into it and start reading in Ezekiel 37 at verse 1. I'm going to read a bit and then we're going to stop. Let's see this vision that God gives to Ezekiel. Here's how it starts. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." It's amazing. We get to see a very unique and extraordinary vision that was given to a man named Ezekiel. We know right away that it's extraordinary because he's taken by the Spirit. This is not ordinary vision. God comes in some way to this very sensitive man, Ezekiel, and he gives him an experience where he dramatically and visually presents to him a picture that shows this man what reality's like in a way that he can't see with his own eyes. For a short time, Ezekiel is given X-ray vision, if you will. And he's taken to a place where there's a picture that's painted for him, and this picture stands for something else. Use your imagination with me. He's in a valley. It's vast. It's spread out before him. And every direction in which he looks, he sees the same thing. Bones. You have to say it like that. Bones. And they're dry, and they're very dry, and there's lots of them. And everywhere he looks, he sees these bones. Now, it doesn't take much work to figure that what God is showing this man, Ezekiel, right now, is what life has become like for the people that God is concerned with. Now, we might think that it's just my imagination or we just have to figure this out on our own. At the end of this vision, we're not going to read it now, but at the end of the vision, God actually tells Ezekiel, these bones, those are the people of Israel. These are God's people at a specific time in their lives. And the bones, they present a very good picture, a good representation of these people for certain reasons. The bones are helpless. They can't do anything to change where they are. They're without hope and there's absolutely no life in them. And it just so happens that at the time when God brought Ezekiel to that valley, that's exactly what the internal life of the people of God were like. Now, you use your imagination for a moment. Have you ever known a time in your life where it feels totally hopeless? Where it feels like there's no life there and you don't have any power to do anything to change it? That's what it was like in this moment in the lives of the people of Israel, when God brought Ezekiel to this place and he gave him this dramatic vision. He wanted to shake that man up to see what was really going on. And what was really going on was that even though the people appeared to be alive, they had no life in them. Even though they seemed to have a little power, they had no power at all. And even if they thought they had some hope, there really was none. Now, historically, what was going on for Israel was they were in exile. And some of you know this story and others don't. The shortest version of it is this people had been captured by an enemy, taken away from their land, and they were in a place where there was a constant threats and they weren't free. But this vision doesn't have to only apply to a time like that. Because the truth is, and now I want you to think of your own life for a moment. Some of us now who hear me speaking are painfully aware of the fact that if there was an X-ray vision that could look not on the outside of your life, but on the inside, it would look too much like that valley. There's no hope and no power and no life. And then again, some of us are not in that place, but I'm sure that you know people who, if you were given an extraordinary kind of vision to see with God's eyes what's really happening there, you would see this person who desperately wants to live, but they're just not able to do it. Incidentally, at the end of this vision, God also tells Ezekiel why there's so little hope and so little power and no life at all. And it's very simple. The people are cut off from God. But I know there's folks in here who are in that position, and I know that there's others who are not here but who you are close to who are in that place and you wish very much that they could change. Yes? The question that God asks Ezekiel gives us our first bit of learning that I want you to take away from our time together tonight. And the question is a good question. Can these bones live? Is there any hope? God asks Ezekiel that. Now, his answer is clever. You know God. It's a very clever answer because I think Ezekiel knows, but he's kind of afraid to say directly. Have you ever been pulled over by a police officer after you did something and you know it's wrong? And he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And you say, "Officer, you know." There's three things that Ezekiel's absolutely certain about, and it's the reason why he says what he does, which is you know. The first thing that Ezekiel knows for sure, and we all should know this too, is very plain, but it's important. Those bones cannot bring themselves back to life. Now, if you only took this from tonight, it would be good. It applies to both of the people in here. If you are the person who's hopeless, powerless, and cut off completely, you're like a skeleton in a valley, and you hear me and you wonder, is there any hope for me? I want you to understand, you cannot bring yourself back to life. That's a message that is at the heart of what the Bible teaches from start to finish. The gospel of Jesus Christ has as one of its essential components the truth that you cannot save yourself. And that may sound like it's only a negative, but it's not. It's also a positive, because it also means that if you've been trying really hard, if you're in that valley, to save yourself, you are free from having to try anymore. Stop trying. You can't save yourself. And that's one of the reasons Ezekiel says, you know, because Ezekiel knows that the bones cannot save themselves. If there's a person that you're hoping to help, and you think, I wish that they would get better, they're not going to help themselves. But here's the second reason why Ezekiel says, God, you know. This is important too. He also knows that just as the bones can't bring themselves back to life, Ezekiel knows that he, Ezekiel the prophet, also does not have the power to bring the bones back to life. If he knew that he had that power, he would say, well, yes, God, and I can do it. But he knows that he can't. Now, to those of us who are gathered here tonight who are doing well but have people in our lives who we wish would come to life, and we want to help them, we want to see them change, we have to know before we're any good to them that we ourselves cannot bring anyone to life. We ourselves cannot be the hope that another person needs. We don't have the power to raise someone up from this hopeless condition into true life. We cannot ourselves connect anyone who's apart from God to God. We don't have that responsibility and we can't do it. I'll say specifically who I mean. There's friends that I pray with every week, and I know that some of them have family members who are separated from God altogether, and their lives are terrible, and my friends wish very much that there would be a change in the lives of their friends. I have another close friend whose parents are not close to God, and whose brother and sister-in-law are not close, and wants so badly to see them change and come to life. I'll confess, sometimes in our prayer meetings, I find myself giving him advice, trying to encourage him how he's supposed to do it. But this teaches me and you here that the prophet Ezekiel and Christian and any one of you who wants to help another person, maybe you work with college students or high school students or young adults, or you're in a discipleship group and you would very much like to see the people you're with come to faith and grow. You can't do it. You don't have the power. That's the second lesson. The third thing that Ezekiel knows, which comes very directly, is, Lord God, you know. And he says that because the truth is, God does know whether the bones can live. And I can't hold this in anymore. The truth is, the bones can live. The bones can live because of who God is. Yeah, amen. That's true for every person in here who sauntered in like a skeleton on the inside. You're hiding what's inside of you, which is death. You can live. And not because of me, and not because of you, but because of who God is. Look at what happens next. Let's watch the next part of this prophecy. We'll go to the second point, and then I want to read it, and then pause and talk about it. Verse 4, then he said to me, that is, God said to the prophet Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Let me just stop for a minute. He's telling this prophet to go talk to the skeletons. Does that seem weird? Does it? It should seem weird, okay? If it doesn't seem weird, you're not hearing it. This is weird. Go talk to dead people. Prophesy here doesn't mean tell the future. It means say what I'm about to tell you. And what he says is, you tell the word of the Lord to these skeletons. And this is how it continues. This is how it continues. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So, and this is Ezekiel, I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there came a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. I want to point out the very obvious, but what's happening here is entirely miraculous. And I mean that word literally. And I think this is a part of the vision that God gives to Ezekiel that is meant to instruct each one of us here when it comes to our expectations of who the God is that we're talking about. Who is the God that gathers together people who worship on a Sunday like this as Christians? What kind of God is this? And the answer is, it's the God who does things that are absolutely miraculous and altogether impossible for them to happen. Not a God who comes and brings people together to give them some good advice. Not a God who brings a group of people together to give them some guidance on how to have a life that's a little bit better than what they had the day before. Not a God who brings people together to improve behavior a little bit, or take a person who's this good and make them just this much better. Absolutely not. That's not the gospel that gathers people like us together. The gospel that gathers us together is the gospel about a God who brings dead things to life, which is impossible. But that's the God that gathers us together. The God who takes something that has no life in it, no future, no hope, no promise at all, and brings it to life and gives it the power to stand again on its own two feet and live a victorious and a true and a vital existence. The God who does something that is altogether impossible. That's the God who gives this vision to Ezekiel and calls us together. Am I the only person who thinks this is exciting? Okay, good. Yeah, absolutely. Talk about basic needs. What does the skeleton need to live? What's the first thing it needs?
Water.
If it doesn't have a stomach, the water's not going to help. All right? I like it, though. Hey, I like it. Listen, just an aside. During the summertime, we don't have classes for younger people. I can't tell you how glad I am that you guys are here. I mean that. And that you participate in the service, that's great. But let me point some things out. I want you to follow me here. There's two things about this transformation that are worth pausing on before we go to the last bit. All right? Here they are. The first is about where the change begins. All right, there's two, it's repeated twice. Let's see up there. I've highlighted it for you. Twice is repeated the dynamic of the transformation. God's change starts, first of all, in this vision, with the bones coming together. And after the bones come together, there's a rattling noise, they come together. Then sinews. Sinews, I think, connects one bone to another. Does that sound right? Okay, so the bones are near each other, and then they're connected. After that, there's flesh put on top of the bones, right? That's like the muscle, the meat, if you will. That's put on. Only after that, we get skin on top. Now, this is obvious, but I think it's actually instructive. The transformation that God brings about in a person is from the inside out, and not the other way around. And that means if you know there's a real need for deep change in you and there's some things on the outside that you don't like, here's the news. Stop fussing about the outside things. Don't worry about that. God doesn't start on the outside and try to work in on people. God starts right down at the very center, right in the very middle of things, where the deepest, darkest things are buried inside of you. Not the things on the outside that maybe you wish were different, like the way you looked or the way people thought about you when they looked at you or a few of the behaviors that you wish were different. Those will change, but they don't change by starting there. The way God brings about change is to go right into the very deepest parts, the place where you're ashamed, the place where you want to hide things, the darkness that you like to keep covered. This is the news. If you want to see God change you, open those places up to God. You don't need to hide them anymore. If God were the kind of God who waited for you to get things right before you came to him, then you should try to manage the outside and work inward, but that's not what God's like. The gospel says that God comes to us as we are, and this lesson teaches us that he wants to come to the very deepest places. And so if you want to see deep change, open the deep places to him. You don't need to go run off and tell somebody else, but go off in prayer and say, God, here are the things that are deep down inside. Will you change me there? Now, for those of you who are not needing those deep changes, you're strong, you're working with others, you're ministering to them, let me tell you, this lesson here is don't fuss all the time about their behaviors. If you want to see someone that you love come to know God, don't become an expert in correcting all the little things about them. Do you think that will work? No. Has anyone ever tried that for a while with someone else? Does it work? No. Those of you who have not tried it as long as these folks, can you tell them, don't do it? Yes. Don't try that. God doesn't want to work on the outer little bits. God wants to go right to the center. That's the first bit that we learn about the dynamics here of God's transformation. There's a second thing that I want to highlight for you. And it's the start. Look up on the screen there. It's going to become yellow in a moment. What the what God tells this prophet to go to the bones and do is not go to the bones and give them the best advice that you can come up with. It's not go to these bones and make a really persuasive argument for why they should change. Or picture for them how bad it will be if they don't turn their lives around. No, it's go to them and say the word of God. Listen now, the word of God has the power to do what you can't do and what I can't do, and that is to go right into the heart of a person, turn them around, and change them from the inside out. God's word is living and mighty and active and powerful to change. Do some of you know this from experience? Some of you don't know this, and that's I hope there's a day when you see this. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in college, I went off to college. I had nothing to do anymore with church or with God in a particular way. I was a Christian, but I fell under that silly spell that you don't need to be around other Christians or a part of a community to be a real Christian. And it wasn't long before I had nothing to do with God. But the memory of where I'd come from lived in me, and I was deeply sad and alone on the inside. It was my junior year. I was majoring in physics. You know, there was not a lot of God-edifying material there. And then I minored in philosophy, even worse. And by the junior year of college, I felt so far away from God. I felt like a skeleton in a valley. And one night, I was on my dorm room bed there, and there was my little dorm fridge beside me. It had the, you know, the stock refrigerator magnets with the local pizza joints and the Cluck U phone number for late night orders. And I looked up at the ceiling, and all of a sudden, the word of God came into my heart and my mind. And this isn't like mystical or magic. There wasn't a genie with a wand waving it over me. I just remembered the words of Jesus that I had heard spoken to me at a high school youth group talk. How many of you have been to a high school youth group talk in here? How many of you have given high school youth group talks in here? Listen to this. I don't remember anything that the girl who talked that night gave. It was a great talk. I don't remember anything she said except for one thing. She said, and this was 4 years earlier, she said, Jesus said, if anyone seeks me, he will find. And if you knock, does anyone know how this ends? Say it. The door will be opened. I just remembered that. And I lied there on my bed, and I said a very unsophisticated prayer. God, I'm looking for you. God, I'm knocking on the door that I feel like is separating us. If you're there, would you open it? That was it. And in that moment, bone came to bone. I didn't know it at first. Sinews were being laid. Some flesh was being put on. Some skin. In the weeks that followed, I discovered, to my great surprise, that there were students in the dorm that I lived in who were also underground Christians. I'm serious. I answered this survey. Are you interested in a Bible study? I hid from my friends in the cafeteria. Yes, quickly. And I found out that there were four or five other guys who had done that. And we started to read the Bible together. And I was like a man coming back to life. How did that happen? The word of God. And there's words, there's the word of God comes in so many different ways. To those of you who are feeling like you're worthless, God says, I love you, son or daughter, and I bought your life with a price, and I think you're so valuable that I gave myself for you. There's a word of God for those of you who feel like God has forgotten you, abandoned you. And the word is, I will never forsake you or leave you. I have created you. I've called you by name, and you're mine. I love you. There's a word of God for those of you who are going through a mighty river that you can't manage. And the word is, when you go through the mighty waters, I will be there with you. Do not be afraid. I will be by your side, and I will never leave you. There's a word of God for those of you who are lazy. Sleeper awake, it says. There's a word of God for those of you who are ashamed. Come and confess your sins to me, and I am faithful to forgive you. As far as the east is from the west, so far I'll take them away. Listen, God's word, that's it. God's word is ready to come and bring the dead to life. And so for those of you who are dead, open the Bible, look in there, get around people who know the word, ask them to talk to you. For those of you who are alive, stop giving good advice to people in prayer request circles. Don't do that. Pray for them and then think of the word and know what to say from there. Do that. One more bit, and then we're done for tonight with this part, and then we'll worship more. After this moment, there's one more part of the transformation that's not complete. I stopped a bit early. If you were reading, you'd say, wait, he left part out. Well, here's that part. After the bones come together, the skin, the flesh is on there. The second half of verse 8 reads like this, but there was no breath in them. We have bodies, but no breath. Verse 9, then he, the Lord, said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Now, I could go on and on about this, the brilliance of this. If you take the vision seriously, that God is the one who takes a valley full of bones and makes a vast multitude out of it. It's glorious, it's amazing, it's so surprising. The thing I want to point out is really one more thing, and it's simple. A body cannot live if it has no breath. Yes? It's really remarkable. The difference between a living and a dead body can be as little as there's no more oxygen in there. It's startling. I did a year as a chaplain, and I actually went into the place where they take apart bodies. I wanted to see what it was like. And the most striking thing, which I did not expect, was how similar I was to the guy lying on the table. Just I had breath in me, and he didn't. Now, the Hebrew word, there's one Hebrew word that gets translated into three different English words, and it's the Hebrew word is ruach. Would you like to try to say that with me? Ruach. If spit comes out like that, you're saying it right. Ruach is one Hebrew word that gets translated into three English words. The words are breath, wind, and spirit. In Hebrew, that's one word. In English, it's three. Think about what's the same about all three of those. You ready? The wind. You cannot observe wind directly, but you can see what wind does. And what it does is very powerful. You with me so far? Breath. Think of how similar breath is to that. You can't see breath directly, notwithstanding all the cartoon representations of green breath. Okay? You can't see it directly, but you can see its effect, especially when it's not there. And that's what makes breath different than wind. Without breath, a body that otherwise would be alive is altogether dead. And now you're ready to hear the lesson, the third lesson from this beautiful vision. And it's this. You can't observe the Spirit directly, but you can see what the Spirit does. And what the Spirit does is mighty and powerful, like wind and like breath. Without the Spirit, there is no life at all in the body. Now, you and I can live with breath in us, and we can appear to be alive without the Spirit of God in us, but we cannot live the lives we were meant to live. We cannot live truly. We cannot experience the deep and abiding change that we need, the kind of renovation that's from foundation all the way to rooftop that every one of us is meant to experience without the Spirit of God inside of us. And this is remarkable. Later on, God tells Ezekiel, it's earlier on in his book, it's in quite a few places in the Old Testament, and it's everywhere on Jesus' lips, that God means to send his Spirit inside of human hearts. And the renovation that God works from the inside out through the power of his living word, Jesus Christ, comes when the Spirit of God himself takes up residence inside human hearts. Do you know that you were meant to be one in whom God dwells? Do you know that? You were. The Spirit of God is the Spirit that God gives of himself, his own empowering presence, right into the heart. And that's the change that's how God brings about the ultimate transformation that he means to bring in the lives of all of those he calls to be his own. And what I want to close with is very simple. How do you get that Spirit? Jesus says it very plainly. Does anyone recall his words in Luke? Luke 11:13, he says very plainly this. God knows how to give good things to those who ask. And then Jesus says, my Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. What Jesus means for you and for I to pray for is very simply that he would give us his presence in us. Not once, but every day. Let me be personal. When I remember in the morning and during the day to say, God, would you come again and dwell inside of me? It's like the difference between a skeleton and a body that stands on its own two feet and can move. If there is one bit of advice, it is very simple that I give to you tonight. Pray that God the Holy Spirit would come and dwell inside of you. I want to do that now. I want to ask and pray that for us individually and as a congregation, the Spirit of God would be at the very center of our lives together and that we, like those bones, would live. Let's pray that together. God, for this wonderful vision that you gave the prophet Ezekiel, we all together give you great thanks. We give you thanks for the way it shows us how you change people. I thank you that while I, myself, and any one of us is not able to change ourselves or others, that you yourself are the one who means to transform us from dead to alive. I thank you that you give your word to do this, to dwell inside of us and to bring us life, and that you have chosen to send your Holy Spirit to be inside of us so that we can live as people who are yours and who are truly alive. God, I ask that those of us who need that kind of transformation tonight, who are here like skeletons in a vast valley, I pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon them now and that you would fill them up and bring them to life. And those of us who want to be your instruments in that kind of change for others, that we would not try to do it on our own, but that we would ask you to use us as bearers of your word and as ministers of your Spirit to bring the kinds of transformation that you mean to bring about in this world. God, for this group of people gathered together here tonight, I give you thanks, and I pray that we would all be open to the move of your Spirit as you mean to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.